Hebrews chapter 4. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again affixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. We'll end right there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for you alone are the one true living God. Holy, perfect, righteous, there truly is no being like you. We praise you that you are not like us as sinners. And yet you were gracious enough to create us in your image. Lord, we come before you this morning recognizing how destructive the fall was and how awful it was. That it has impacted each and every person in this room. And every human throughout all of history. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, will you be merciful to us? Will you be kind to us through the work of your Spirit? That our minds and hearts would be pricked where necessary. Not just that we would learn things, Lord, but that our minds and hearts would be pricked to the very core of our being, to think about what it means to know you, to trust in you, to rest in you alone. We're thankful for the time we have here this morning, thankful for those that are gathered, and we lift up those who are unable to be here. You know those situations, you know those difficulties, and Lord, we lift them up to you and ask your mercies upon them. May this be a time of encouragement and strengthening for those who are here. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Last week we had our main point was fear is an important motivational tool. Fear is an important motivational tool. And we talked about how fear properly placed grounds your thinking in a biblical direction. And this was the context of the Hebrews writer saying, you know, we need to have some proper fear here. When we're thinking about the good news of the gospel, when we're thinking about God's word being put forward properly in the whole of its context, there needs to be some proper fear that there's those who would disobey it and those who would obey it. those who would believe and those who would not believe. And so that fear, properly placed, it grounds our thinking in a biblical direction. Now, we weren't speaking of fearing anything and everything and walking around in a complete state of fear all the time. That's not what we were talking about. We were looking at this in the context of the covenant, and especially the new covenant, but seeing that this fear properly placed put our thinking in a biblical direction. What does the scripture tell us about who we are and what we need? And then also, we said fear properly understood focuses your thinking on the promises of scripture. Now, that kind of leads us into this morning as we kind of move into the rest of verse 3 and moving down. And our main point number 2, rest is the main eternal focus of belief. Rest is the main eternal focus of belief. Now, as we deal with this idea of rest, you will note that it's been stated multiple times the importance of entering His rest, or they would not enter His rest. That idea has been going on since chapter 3, and it continues here because the Hebrews writer is continuing to unfold that idea. And so in verse 1, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, that idea is still there. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. And even pulling once again from that earlier quotation from Psalm 95 in verse 3, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. This continues to be a focus. Verse 4, for He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. Verse 5, they shall not enter my rest. Pulling that Psalm 95 quote again forward. So you can see that theme continues down through this text, the idea of rest. And rest here is the main eternal focus of belief. If one is going to have rest, whatever this rest is, it's united to God in faith or belief, whatever that rest may be. And I think we'll make the case here that the Hebrews writer is talking about an eternal rest. Now, I want to go ahead from the outset and say this to make sure you understand when we're talking about eternal rest, what it's not. This eternal rest, or this main focus of eternal rest and belief, this is not the idea of heavenly rest, which means eternal retirement. Okay? There's quite a bit of teaching out there that treats the context of eternal rest, or one who has this belief that brings about the focus of eternal rest, that somehow God brings us into this eternal retirement. Some time ago, I was listening to a radio program driving somewhere, and some guy talked about if he couldn't play golf in heaven, he didn't want to go, or something like that. I mean, I like golf. I'm not telling you whether golf will be there or not. That's not my point. But if you're only purpose to go to heaven is to play the guitar or play golf or whatever it is, I don't know whatever your idea of leisure is, that's not what the scripture's speaking of here. It's not talking about eternal rest and some kind of heavenly retirement. That's not what it's speaking of. So letter B, this idea of being able to rest in God instead of this resting of eternal retirement. No, this is a rest at where we're at peace with God. There's a difference between the present context and the future context. The present context is we're at war with God. So this is the idea of being able to rest in God instead of being at war with Him. This is the idea of being able to rest in God instead of being at war against Him. And we see this is really established in four main ways scripturally. And I think here in the text, I think the Hebrews writer is at least making note or implying some of these things, as well as being specific about some of them. Firstly, rest is recognized in the eternal decree. Rest is recognized in the eternal decree. In verse 3, he says, "For we who have believed..." Now, once again, this eternal focus here is in belief. Whatever this rest is the main eternal focus, and it's based upon belief. "For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said," or has said, "as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world." The decree of God has already set the eternal rest in its concrete state. No one will escape the eternal decree. Now, that's a little bit of a hard fact to swallow, because now we're talking about that doctrine of election and the context of it, that not one of us is deserving to enter into rest with God. There's not one of us who can prove to God that I, in and of myself, have shown something to you that makes me worthy of entering your rest. The only person that enters the rest of God is one that God alone himself has secured eternally before or from the foundation of the world. And so, this is something we have to recognize about the very grace of this rest. This rest in God is a genuine grace of God itself. It's grace given to those who God ordains. And those he ordains, they will believe. And in belief, they will enter his rest. This rest is so recognized in the eternal decree that the Hebrews writer says, we're looking at this illustration of the covenant in the context of Israel, and we're seeing the divide. There were those in Israel who were in unbelief, and they did not enter the rest. And there were those who were of the remnant, who did believe, and they did enter the rest of the Mosaic covenant. They did enter the land. Now, once again, we're looking at that particular covenant just in its context as a parenthetical idea of one of the covenants of promise, Ephesians 2:12. In that sense, in that parenthetical statement of looking at the people of Israel, the life of Israel, what we're seeing is in that one place, in that context, there were those who did not believe in the promise of the land. And they did not enter that rest. And the Hebrews writer is saying, even that's from the eternal decree. Whatever we're going to say about salvation in and of itself, that one is saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scripture alone. Whatever we're going to say about those things, all of that is ordered in God's decree. God Himself has ordered all things, including who His people are, and He ordered them before the beginning of time, so that no man will boast. Because what would we do if we had the opportunity? Wouldn't we boast somehow? Wouldn't we find a way? Even if it's just one little thing, we can find it, right? Oh, you remember. God, you remember back in 1997. March 30th, March 1997. That 30th day, God, at 2:15 and 32 seconds. For that half a second, you remember that thought I had, right? And it was the best thought I'd ever had. Doesn't that help make me worthy? God says, no. Our salvation is all by His grace and His grace alone. And the Hebrews writer is saying this rest is recognized in the eternal decree. The reason the rest has to be recognized in the eternal decree and from the eternal decree is because the rest is in the context of that which we are at war with God. There's a sense in which this is recognized in the creation ordinance. Rest is recognized in the creation ordinance. When God created all these things, He said it was good, and then what did God do on the seventh day? And this is brought up in the text in verse 4. For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. There's a recognition here of this rest being set up. When God had created man, all of creation, and on the sixth day created man, and on the seventh day He rested, and He looked at all that creation and said it was good, what was the focus and the goal of Adam and Eve being in the garden? What were they supposed to be able to do in the garden? Were they going to be at war with God or at peace with God? Peace with God. Could they rest in God and walk with the Lord and have nothing between the two of them in the context of anything that would divide them? God gave them the command. And as long as they obeyed that command and walked in the garden and worked in the garden and did what God had given them to do in dominion in the garden, and they secured all of that and they did not go against God's command to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what would they have? They would have peace. They would have rest. And it would be rest and peace with God. From the creation ordinance, we have to recognize what the Hebrews writer is giving context to. This was one of the great focal points of the garden, was that man was at peace with God and could commune with God without any difficulty. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, what happened? Not only was there enmity between the serpent and the seed of the woman, but there's enmity between who? God and man. At that point, you have to recognize what was unfolding after the sin of Adam and Eve was a consistent unrest. A consistent unrest. I don't often know if we really think through the Bible in great big pictures. And that's why often I try to paint some of that for you all, because I want you to be able to think in these bigger pictures of the Bible. I love that we study the Bible, and we should, and I'm always encouraged to hear you all, you know, reading your Bibles and studying places in Scripture. Sometimes, and the only reason I know this happens because it happens to me, I'll get to studying something, I get studying a detail, and all of a sudden I've gone through 150 scriptures on this one detail, and I've followed it everywhere I could, and I'm trying to put it all together in my head and all those things. Sometimes I'll miss a big picture. And I think the Hebrews writer has a lot of details that he's wanting us to see. But he's also painting some big picture themes that we don't need to miss. And one of those is this idea of rest. What was the purpose for God creating man? Was that man would be at rest in God. Adam and Eve could fully trust in God, walking with Him in the context in the garden. There was nothing between God and man, nothing. And yet when they sinned, it brought complete unrest. And it's been a downgrade of this unrest continuing over time. It didn't take very long after the fall for us to see the great penalty of their sin and this unrest. What was one of the first things that took place in the very next chapter? Cain and Abel. So I want you to think about it for a second. Now, we've not just gone from there being unrest between God and man. That unrest between God and man has now brought unrest between man and man. And so that which God created in His image is now not only warring against their Creator, they're warring against themselves, even though they are to be image bearers. The unfolding of the creation ordinance when God rested was to recognize that this main eternal focus of belief was about rest. If Adam and Eve had walked in belief in the garden, then that rest would have continued, right? See, that was what they were doing in the garden, was walking in belief, trusting in God. When we believe, we're trusting. We're trusting in God. They would have been trusting in His promises. Look what I gave you. Look what I gave you in creation. Look what I commanded you to do. As long as you do those things, you're trusting in me. You're trusting in my promises that the garden has everything you need. If you work in it appropriately, it will provide everything you need. It will be wonderful in its context. If you don't trust in what I've provided, then you will believe the lies and you will put your trust over here and you will go against my command. And when you do, you will be leaving my rest. So the Hebrews writer is painting big, broad brushstrokes to get us to see that this rest is something that is holistic in the Scripture, that it is bigger than just the idea of one day I'm going to be able to take a nap without interruption or whatever. No, this is an eternal rest, and it's focused on belief. And that's from the very creation ordinance itself. Even in Him... Yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry. Just what you were just saying just kind of brought to mind. They were really... You talking about a holistic rest. They were even at rest with the creation and the... Not sure what the work looked like since there were no thorns and thistles and all of that. But there was work to be done. But after the fall, then they were...
Yeah, and that comes from Genesis 3 in the context. They didn't have animals chasing them down wanting to kill them. Yeah. Yes, I would love a garden that I didn't have to weed.
That just shows the provision that God had made and the holistic rest that you're speaking of, how far-reaching it was.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, when you look at the sentencing pronounced in Genesis chapter 3 and its far-reaching consequences, how were they going to have dominion versus then and now? And we see that being worked out in our own lives. That dominion doesn't work the same way because the creation is in groaning and it's fighting back because of what sin has done. So, yeah, I mean, you really have to get the picture of how holistic that is. The new heaven and the new earth, what work will be done there will be done in this eternal rest. We won't be enemies with God anymore or against God. We will be working with God, and the work we will be doing will be done in a full-fledged way where no sin is involved in it. I mean, I'm sure you've been trying to hammer something, and you took that hammer and you just hit your thumb. I don't know about you, but there's thoughts that go through your brain when you do that probably aren't good thoughts, right? You won't have any of those. I mean, maybe we can make speculation you just don't even miss the nail. Now, that might be awesome. Yeah, Ed. Well, you're right, because it's going against sin. You're fighting against sin. And to add to that, you're not only fighting against sin, but we're fighting against God. In the work we're doing here, mostly, I won't say all the time, but I could say all the time because of the natures of our heart, our sin natures. We're fighting against the creation itself in some ways, but we're also fighting against God because we're always trying to do something our way, and we're trying to do it for our glory. We will work in the new heaven and earth purely for the glory of God.
Right now we're pursuing things for happiness, but it's
yes. Yes, because it's all about self-aggrandizement. Yeah. Mm-hmm. All right, so you see from the eternal decree, then you walk into the creation ordinance, and there's, you know, there's context for that here in Hebrews. And then in verse 5, he says, and again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So from verse 5, 6, and 7, he's going back to this argument that he's been making this appeal from in chapter 3, and he continues to make that appeal to say, boy, look at what happened after God rested on the seventh day and how Adam handled himself. Look at what took place. And then it continued to unfold that way. And he said, but even in those times, there was this remaining context for some to enter it, the rest. And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. It goes back to the idea of disobedience and not entering into rest. If one desires to be at peace with God, there's only one way to be at peace with God, and that's to obey His commands. All right, the problem is, if we just try to take the Ten Commandments and we try to live them out in and of ourselves, what happens? Do we live the Ten Commandments perfectly? Okay. Now, we won't get to it this morning, but verse 11 to the end of the chapter unfolds. This is all in Christ. If we're going to enter that rest. And he goes back to some argumentation he made in chapter 2 and unfolds that once again for us. But he's trying to remind us of the real issue here is disobedience. What happened in the creation ordinance? Disobedience. What happened all the way up to the Noahic covenant? What happened in the Mosaic covenant? What happened in the Davidic covenant? The only hope then comes through the line of David, the seed, singular, that Paul says in Galatians. That seed singular, the only hope then for rest is belief in the one who lived perfectly. Okay? We hadn't gotten there yet, but it gives you a little bit of hope. So rest is recognized in the eternal decree. Rest is recognized in the creation ordinance. And rest is recognized in the Mosaic covenant. Rest is recognized in the Mosaic covenant. Now he continues to, in verse 8, he says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." Joshua is in the context of the Mosaic covenant. And when we deal with Joshua, we have to recognize that's the Mosaic covenant continues onward in and toward the Davidic covenant, okay? So the Mosaic covenant doesn't end in the death of Moses. So when he's speaking here of Joshua, he's giving us this context of the Mosaic covenant. And although they entered the promised land, those who were able to cross over, what happened when they entered the promised land? Did everybody, once they entered the promised land, immediately begin to obey perfectly everything that God had told them to do? Is that what happened? No. And from there, it continues to unfold the issue of disobedience. Now, you know, some people kind of get frustrated at places in the Scripture because the Scripture will repeat itself, and it will repeat itself often. And I've had people say to me, "Yeah, but I get tired of the Bible telling me about disobedience. I want to hear about good things." Okay, fine, fair enough. But I always ask them one question if I hear that. I want to ask you one question. When is it that you're going to be perfect in obedience? Are you going to do that? Now that you've heard about it for the 1,000,000th time from the Bible, are you now going to be perfect? Because I just want to make sure, when we walk away from this conversation, are you now going into perfection? Well, no. Okay, well, the reason you have to hear about disobedience over and over, the Bible uses repetition for a purpose. That's the main problem, is our disobedience, and we continue to struggle in it. Even those who are in belief, because once they entered the promised land, there was still the remnant. And I would say once they in the promised land, there was a short time where the remnant was greater than anything else. Now that changed over a period of decades because other children were born and generations went on and unbelief and disobedience came forth again. But he's really trying to hammer home disobedience. This is the problem. This is why you will not enter into his rest. Disobedience. And this is what happened in the Mosaic covenant. Joshua in and of himself didn't lead the people into the promised land, and in Joshua they found eternal rest. Is that what happened? No. Because that rest was a type. It was a foreshadowing of what was to come. It doesn't mean that Joshua wasn't obedient in leading them into the promised land. He was. It was just meant to show them, though, here's how deep and awful sin is. I'm giving you these glimpses of what it can be because I'm going to lead you into the promised land. And yet once you get in the promised land, you'll be reminded that all your sin is not gone. And this is how deep and awful sin is. It can't be remedied just by inheriting a land. And I would say that's even true in the New Covenant. Your sin is not done away with in the New Covenant just because you're going to be able to go to the new heaven and new earth. How is your sin done away with? Through Christ alone. The focus was never to be the land. The focus was on the promise. The promise that there would be a land. This is why the question and the issue in the illustration out of chapter 3 was, they would not believe my promise. God promised them a land that would take care of all their needs, a land where they would no longer be in captivity, And they got to the edge of that land and sent spies over, and the spies came back and said, bad, go away. And so who did they believe, the spies or God? They believed the spies. And what did God say? You did not believe my promise. He's pulling all of that forward, looking toward the new covenant, because all of these promises have been made in a Messiah. What's the problem when Jesus comes to the earth and he begins his ministry and he's walking among all of these Jews and these religious leaders, and he's telling of the promise and he's telling them to repent and believe in him? What are they saying? Now, many of them are saying no, right? They're not believing in the promise. I mentioned this some time ago, but I was reminded of it studying. There's a song I like to listen to called Long Line of Leavers. The group is no longer Orthodox, and they've gone off in the wild blue yonder, and I'm saddened by it because in the late 90s, they wrote some great music. But this song, Long Line of Leavers, was about the doctrine of depravity. And the songwriter is saying, I'm of that long line of leavers. Adam was a leaver. He left the promises of God. And he just goes down through Scripture and shows, this is where I came from. I'm of the long line of leavers. I'm leaving the promises of God. And it's sad because this is what the Hebrews writer is trying to say. This has been building. There's a long line of leavers. And they will not believe. And it even is recognized in the Mosaic Covenant. And what's actually so poignant is in verse 3 and 5, he uses this phrase from Psalm 95, they shall not enter my rest. Does that sound like a maybe to you? Huh? You want to know one of the reasons that the Lord Jesus had such difficulty with the religious leaders of his day? One writer sums it up. He says, the idea that the wilderness generation was finally rejected was one the rabbis found hard to accept. In their writings, we find statements such as the following, quote, into this resting place they will not enter, but they will enter into another resting place, speaking of those in the Mosaic Covenant in that wilderness setting. The rabbis also had a parable of a king who swore in anger that his son would not enter his palace. But when he calmed down, he pulled down his palace and built another, so fulfilling his oath and at the same time retaining his son. Thus the rabbis expressed their conviction that somehow those Israelites would be saved. The Hebrew author, however, has no such reservations about the wilderness generation. What does he say? They shall not enter my rest. We have to understand how important it is to have a proper focus or understanding of what fear is. Let us fear. And a proper focus on what belief is versus disobedience. And that it is a holistic picture. Because what will be revealed in the context of the new covenant is not just something that's making us a better person. It's something that is regenerating the whole of who we are, looking forward to a complete reconciliation of all things. God's not just saying, you're going to die and then have a place to go have eternal retirement. No, he's saying, you will die. And if you die in unbelief, you will not enter my rest, but you will endure my wrath. He says, if you die in belief, you will enter my rest, but that rest will be complete and whole and far greater than anything you can really truly imagine. Now, I'm going to leave it there because if I start the next section, that'll be bad. Yes. Do y'all they were doing them outside, so I don't know. Are y'all, no photos today? No photos today. Okay. All right. Robin said it's so sad. All right, so. All right, let's, anybody have any more comments or questions? Okay. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're so good to us to remind us of how awful our disobedience is and how wonderful our rest is in you when we believe upon your promises and your promises alone. Lord, will you give us hearts of belief that we believe in your promises? And upon believing in your promises, we will desire to work unto your glory. Lord, there's so many things in our lives that distract us from recognizing that absolutely everything we do in this life is to your glory. Whether it's something of leisure or work or whatever it may be, remind us that all these things are to be done unto your glory. Give us hearts and minds to trust in you and not ourselves. We pray this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.